This past week, Pope Benedict kicked off in Rome a Bible reading marathon. So he read from Genesis chapter 1, and then already lined up are almost 1,300 other Bible readers who are reading 24 hours a day, 7 days and 6 nights. And by the time we finish today's teaching, you're going to think that we have joined in that marathon because we've come to a long section of the New Testament book of Romans. And we're actually going to read 61 verses, part of Romans 9, all of Romans 10, all of Romans 11. And I've got to admit that that is a lot of Bible reading. And a little defensively here, I need to say, especially to anyone who has never been here before, we don't usually do this. This is like the only time we've ever done this much Bible reading in any one sermon. These 2.5 chapters of the book of Romans are part of a parenthesis. So Paul has written 8 chapters about salvation. He's got a parenthesis in Romans 9 through 11, in which he talks about his fellow Jews before he picks up the topic again in Romans chapter 12, after the parenthesis. And he's addressing the question, so what's up with God's chosen people now that Christianity has come? He has already done something most extraordinary. He has offered to give up his own salvation. The Greek word is anathema. He's willing to be cut off from Jesus Christ for all of eternity if the rest of his fellow Jews could have eternal life. And God did not take him up on that offer. So at the end of Romans chapter 9, Paul wonders what to say next about fellow Jews who didn't believe in Jesus. He turns to his earlier teaching that trying to keep the law, trying to keep all of the rules, that's nice, but no one can possibly measure up to God's expectations. No one can keep all of these laws. And that the only way to salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. He explains that there's sort of a strange twist that's going on here. That the people of Israel have tried really hard for a really long time to get to God's righteousness by all this law-keeping, and then non-Jews called Gentiles have faith and very quickly have all of that counted as righteousness by God. So he describes faith in Jesus as being kind of like a great big stone. And for the people of Israel, it is a stumbling stone. But for Gentiles, it is a stepping stone to God. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Paul, of course, was himself a Jew, and he deeply loved the people of Israel. And he admired how zealous they were for God. He just says that being zealous for God doesn't in itself get you to God. It doesn't necessarily bring salvation because you can be passionately and sincerely zealous, but at the same time, you can actually be wrong. I think that's an important lesson for us as Christians. Sometimes, unfortunately, I hear some Christians talk about people of other world religions, about Jews or Hindus or Muslims, as if their zeal for God were something less. And the truth is that often people of other religions are zealous for God, passionately so. In my experience, sometimes far more zealous for God than we as Christians are. And that zeal for God should be respected. It should be acknowledged and it should be honored because it can actually become sort of a starting point to Jesus. When we read what Paul wrote next, we need to remember that he was writing to Jews who were in Rome and going to read his letter that was being sent to Rome. And in Romans chapter 10, he makes a lot of Old Testament references. And someone who is that familiar with the Old Testament might do even today what Paul did. He sort of jumped around. He'd start a sentence from one part of the Old Testament. He'd finish it with a sentence from another part of the Old Testament. He refers to the law of Moses, says it's a great way to live. Wow, if you could just live the way Moses said. But, you know, nobody can actually do that and measure up. And he talks about people that are looking for God, that or go anywhere, go up to the highest heaven searching for the Messiah or the Christ, or down into the depths of the earth. People will do anything to get to the salvation that God has to offer. And he says, you know, you don't actually have to do that because the salvation that God offers is right here, right now. All you need to do is believe in your heart about Jesus and confess that Jesus is Lord with your mouth. And it has to be both. So it's believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. Believe it, but also say it. Romans 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law so that they may be righteous for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul says that salvation is clear and simple. Just believe it and say it. But what if his fellow Jews don't know this? What if no one ever told them? What if they don't know that there's a salvation through Jesus? He writes, how then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And that is why evangelism and missions are so essential to Christianity. They are at the epicenter of what it means to be a Christian. Because if people believe in Jesus and get this inheritance of eternal life, we in turn are expected to share it with others. It's not just to be selfishly kept, it's to be given away. That's what God has called us to do. So as Christians, we should always be looking for ways to share our faith with others. That's why it's so important for this church that outreach permeate everything that we are about, that we are constantly telling other people about Jesus. That's why missions are so important. That's why missions and sending out our own people as missionaries and supporting them is woven into the fabric of the life of the church. We do it all year long. We have a special week in July. We have another special week that we call Worldwide Week at the end of October, because it is this all-important challenge. But Paul's saying, well, what about Jews that don't know? I mean, is that actually the way it is? Did God forget to tell them that salvation is through faith? Well, Paul says God didn't forget at all. In fact, to the contrary, God told them often through his prophets. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Well, of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Paul returns to a topic from Romans chapter 9 about whether God has given up on his chosen people. And he says, of course not. Of course God has not given up on Israel. He explains that he himself is a Jew. He explains that the majority may have refused, but that just like it has always been, there are some who are absolutely faithful to God. And it's been that way throughout history. And Paul, remember, this is a section where he's talking primarily to Jews, refers to an Old Testament prophet named Elijah. And Elijah was zealous for God, and pretty much everybody else in the nation had turned to a pagan god instead that was called Baal. And Elijah actually came to the conclusion that he was the only one in this entire nation. He was the only one who was faithful to the true God. And God had to intervene and say to Elijah, you're not the only one. There are at least 7,000 others who have not knelt down in front of this pagan god. And Paul's point is that there may be a lot of people in Israel who didn't trust in Jesus, but there are a lot of people who, in fact, did. He writes, I ask then, did God reject his people? Well, by no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Whoa, Paul gets kind of harsh toward his fellow countrymen. He uses words here that I would never choose to use, and I'm a little uncomfortable even reading and describing those who didn't believe in Jesus. But understand who he was. This is a passionate man. This is a guy who himself is part of Israel. This is someone who has offered to give up his own relationship to God for all eternity for the benefit of his fellow Jews. And he's upset. He's upset, he's grieved, he's angry about those for whom Jesus died who don't seem interested, who don't care, who don't want to believe. And then in Romans 11, verses 11 to 32 is a very long section. And it's filled with bad news and good news and bad news and good news and bad news and good news. The bad news is that so many in the nation of Israel had rejected Jesus. But he says, but there's good news in this. And the good news is that God has moved on to Gentiles, and millions of them have come to faith in Jesus Christ as a result. But he says that means that there's bad news. And the bad news is that that leaves a lot of people in Israel behind. But there's good news. And the good news is that those who are left behind are going to see all of God's blessings on those that aren't part of Israel. And that's going to make them jealous. And that's going to make them motivated to believe. But there's bad news. And the bad news is that a lot of them don't believe, even though they see all these blessings from God. But then again, that means that there's good news. And the good news is that all these who have become believers in Jesus are evangelistic. That is, they want to reach out. And when they reach out, they're going to reach out to these Jews that didn't believe so that they can come to know Jesus. He says, it's kind of like you're baking a cake or a loaf of bread and you put in some yeast. And there's something about yeast where it permeates. And so those who communicate the truth and the love of Jesus, they permeate, and it's eventually going to reach all the way to people of Israel that didn't previously believe in Jesus. Or he says, think of it as being like an olive tree. And olive trees were common in the Middle East then and now. So there's this olive tree that is deeply rooted and has this great big trunk. He says that's sort of like the people of Israel. And this tree has been nurtured by God, and it's grown to be very strong and large. But some branches have been broken off. People just don't believe in God, and they certainly don't believe in Jesus. So you've got these gashes in the olive tree. And what God has done is he's gone to some wild olive trees, that is, those that aren't part of Israel, and put them into the gashes and grafted them in, so that they can be nurtured by the root system, by the sap of the nation of Israel, and that they can then benefit. But they need to remember that. They need to remember that they have tapped into the deep resources and traditions of the nation of Israel and of the Old Testament. It's a long section. Here's what he writes. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? It's bad news and good news and bad news and good news. I am talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Okay, granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, as you stand by faith. So do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening, in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, you who are at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. So they too have become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. It's a bad news, good news. He says that his fellow Jews didn't believe in Jesus, and that Gentiles did, but that Jews still can and will. Okay, that's a lot of reading, I admit. It's hard to understand. It was written to a people who had all kinds of traditions and cultures in a different generation, in a different part of the world. But it's powerful truth that Paul is talking about with a passion for people to come to know Jesus. He explains all of this sort of as a brain dump, an emotional brain dump. And then he does something kind of surprising. He starts to sing. He glorifies the great God as smart enough to figure all this out and good enough to make everything that's right. And we have the words that he sings. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul's point in this long parenthesis is that God has not forsaken his chosen people. But we may be tempted to say, okay, but what does all this have to do with me? What do we get out of this? So out of all of this long section, there is one part that I invite you to remember most of all. It's the TNT part. It's what is in Romans 10, 9, and 10. You know that TNT is an abbreviation for a chemical that is a powerful explosive. And so this is a place in Romans TNT, 10, 9, and 10, that is powerful in talking about salvation. Because it explains how it works. That we must first believe, truly believe, have faith in our hearts, in Jesus. That God's Son came to earth, died on the cross, and that he rose from the dead. That's the belief part. And there's the talk part, that we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. That we actually speak it, we actually say it, we declare our faith in Jesus. And Paul explains in this TNT of Romans 10, 9, and 10, that if we believe in our hearts and admit with our mouths, then we have God's eternal life and salvation. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. God, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. So look into our hearts and see our faith in Jesus and read our lips that we declare that Jesus is Lord. Amen.